Concepts that live can change your life today.
1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen? Now, for emphasis, I'd like if you'd let me draw attention to the fact that if you look with me in verse 4, Paul declares, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Speak, your servants heareth. We need a word from you. If we don't receive a word from you, Lord, what will we do? But we're grateful this morning that you have a word for us. Grant us, Lord, a spiritual capacity to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, just repeat after me. When foolishness makes sense. When foolishness makes sense. You may be seated. In order to appreciate the significance of the passage that I have read to you in the second chapter of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, it's going to be necessary for us to consider what I refer to as the precursor or the forerunner of the text. Therefore, we'd have to go over into chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. I'd look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. When foolishness makes sense. You'll notice if you read that first chapter of 1 Corinthians, you'll find there six times, the words foolish. Foolish or foolishness, you'll find them there. Six times, the noun foolishness. And also the verb foolish. It's a lot of foolishness. The verb foolish implies, watch this now, unintelligent, having mental and moral lapse, very much like when salt has lost its savor, becoming tasteless. There's a sense in which foolishness is being tasteless. That means you can't detect what you are ingesting because you can't taste it. What it means also is absurdity. To be foolish, to be preposterous and senseless. Wait a minute. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The preaching of Christ is redemption. The preaching of the cross, the preaching of the cross. For many, that is a senseless declaration. Listen now, the preaching of the cross brings salvation. I mean, isn't that representative of death? What possibly of life can come out of death? It is seen to be a senseless declaration. In fact, Paul says to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And it's a stumbling block because the Jews never accepted Jesus as the Messiah. By the way, they're still waiting for him. So it's a stumbling block to propose that by the death of Jesus Christ, salvation would come as would come through the Messiah. And then notice that there's another group that have a problem with this particular proposition. It's the Greeks. Because as far as the Greeks are concerned, it's senseless. It's not intelligent. It's an insult to our intellect. What are you talking about? The preaching of the cross, bringing salvation to them that believe? Yes. Yes. Now, what you have to understand is that God has chosen this particular path. Look with me. Same, First Corinthians 1. Let's just look at verses 27, and I'll read down to 29. It says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound, what's this now, the things that are mighty. God chose this method. of redeeming the world. Stay with me. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The weak things to confound the mighty. The base things of the world, which are despised, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Lord, help me, Jesus. Get to it, Pastor. Where are you going with all of this? Well, it's foolish in the sense that it does not follow a logical line. For example, Gideon had 32,000 soldiers that he was going to war with. God stopped him and said, "No, you have too many." He reduced it down to 300 to go to the same battle that he was going to with 32,000. What could possibly be the reason for that reduction? Because it seems foolish. And it is. And God chose foolishness. Something that would blow your mind. Something that you could not figure out on a logical line. That God is going to accomplish with 300 what we try to get done with 32,000. But God said, "I chose this way. I chose to bring light by letting my son die." Wait a minute. That's senseless. But God chose that path. But if you keep listening, you're going to hear that what was foolish makes sense. Because Gideon won the battle with 300. Are you listening? And not only that, but God keeps doing things like that. When he said to Paul, "Go to Rome, because I want you to witness to those officials in Rome. You're going to see Caesar. I ordained it. You're going there." But notice this. But on the route that God sent him on, God permitted a Euroculadon storm to destroy the ship. Only so God would bring the sense out of that to let you know whether you can swim or not. Sounds simple? No. Because God permits certain circumstances that doesn't make sense if I love him, if I'm serving him, if I'm walking uprightly, if I'm living holy. How come in the world, God, you're going to permit this to happen to me? It's foolish. It's only to get you to see that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We have to understand that God wants to blow the world's mind, because the world doesn't understand that God, watch this now, that God is doing this purposefully. Whatever you're going through, you didn't just suddenly come out of fellowship with God. Now all these things are going wrong. It's God that permits these things to go wrong, so we might see a dimension of who God really is. Oh, God, help me today. I knew it was going to be rough. I knew it was going to be rough. But do you know what? It has to be said. Paul makes a disclaimer on his visit to the Corinthian church. Listen to what he says. He said that and I, when I came to you, I came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, let me go back over that. And I, when I came to you, I came not with excellence of speech. I didn't come with eloquence. I didn't come to impress you with my astuteness. For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you like I didn't know anything. I came to you like I did not have the level of experience that you think I had. I came to you in the midst of all my efforts to just let you know that I'm coming to see you, but I'm coming to see you, and I'm not coming to impress you with my linguistics. Some folk don't want to go to church because the way the preacher preaches does not edify my intellect. We come to church not just to get our intellect challenged and inspired. We come to worship because we, whether we get anything or not, want to offer unto God our adoration. And when we come, He blesses us just for coming. That's why you ought to thank Him right now that you're in His presence, because he blesses you just because you show up. He permits things to happen to maneuver us, and it blows the world's mind because they can't imagine a loving, kind, patient, and all-resourceful God would permit certain things to happen. But what we need to understand is that Paul made this disclaimer because he had to learn a lesson. You're here today, and I'm here today, and my hours that I've spent before God in the developing of this particular delineation of Scripture, I needed it. Because every now and then, you and I need to understand that God is not an absentee landlord that you see or may not see every now and then. Our God is like a father who lives in the house. When you go to bed, He's in the house. When you're sleeping, He's in the house. When you get up in the morning, He's in the house. You listen to me. God is in the house. And you and I have to understand that whatever circumstances we go through, that even if we don't understand it, remember, God is still God. Faithful and true. God is still God. With His unchangeable word, God is still God. But listen to what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, but I, when I came to you not with excellence of speech, declaring unto you the testimony of God. But I determined to know nothing but who? But Jesus Christ, or save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the only thing I'm hanging on to. That's the only thing I'm bringing. Are you listening to me? Paul is actually making a disclaimer. He's saying, you know, I'm letting you know that I didn't come this way. So don't expect this and don't expect that. But what you can expect is that as I come, I'm coming to bring you the testimony of God. I'm going to let you know what God says. Are you staying with me? I'm going to let you know that. Now watch this. The question is, why would Paul offer that disclaimer? It's because Paul had learned something. If you want to appreciate fellowship, find somebody who's been through something. I'll try over here. I said, if you want to appreciate fellowship, find somebody who has been through something. If they've been through that, that means they came out. Am I right? Are you listening to me? Find somebody. Not just because you went to school with them and they're not. No, 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 no. You find somebody that's been through some devastating experience and learned from it. That's the best partner. I'll say it again, that maybe the people way back, they will get it. I said, find somebody who has been through something. If they haven't been through anything, then I seriously question whether or not they can do you any good. But when you meet somebody who has been through the rigors of life, admit that they almost let go. But he rescued me in the right time. Find somebody who has a testimony that I didn't think I'd make it, but here I am. Find somebody that has bruises and scars. Check them out. Because if they have those things, they have been through something. And anybody who has been through something and who can now be still standing, that's worthy of praise and adoration. Now, Paul was coming to Corinth. Better because he'd been through something. Well, what did he go through? Go on over into Acts chapter 17. And what you'll find there is that the Apostle Paul arrived in Athens, Greece. And when he arrived, he went to the Apocryphus because that's the place where all the intellectuals attend. It's the place where great world debates are held. It's where some preachers are privileged to stand and preach the gospel. Paul went there. And by the way, I've been there. By the way, I preached in that very spot. What blew my mind was that when Paul, who had been so mightily used of God, arrived in the atmosphere of the intellectuals and philosophers and the bourgeoisie, upper class, whatever, he changed. And instead of giving the gospel like he had been instructed and inspired and used of God to do, now he's going to philosophize just because he's with philosophers. What happened to you, Paul? Why are you letting your atmosphere determine you? Why are you permitting your associations now to validate you? So Paul gets up there, and now with all the great debaters, he's out to act like he's going to debate the gospel. He made a big mistake, and he learned a great lesson. I say again, find somebody who's been through something. That's the person that will bring you value. Paul now learned his lesson, comes to Corinth. Are you with me? And now that he is here, what he's saying is, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech. I did not come to you like a philosopher. I messed up big time when I got around that crowd. There's some people here right now who only can be validated when they get around certain people. I better be over here by my... I'm saying that they're one way over here. But the moment they get into the environment of somebody else, somewhere else, that looks like somebody that's up a little higher, somebody that has some outstanding... I'm trying not to be too deep. But whenever they get around them, they become just like them. In fact, they don't feel they're anybody until they can get around them. You know, listen to me, people. I'm saying that our relationship ought not to be like a camellia lizard, that it changes its color wherever he finds himself in certain environments. You know what I'm talking about. So then you go and you hang with them, and then when you come around the saints, you kind of feel like you're stepping on down, because you're not with the highbrow bourgeoisie. No, you got to understand something. No greater status in the earth by a human being than to be a saint. They may not have teeth. All of them may wear glasses. Some of them will be bald-headed. But if you can find a saint, one who has been washed in the blood, one who has come out of trouble, out of circumstances, and God has raised them up, you are with somebody. The disclaimer. So I'm letting you know right up front. By the time I got to you, I learned my lessons. So I came not to you with excellence of speech, or wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. Watch this. He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you." I'm going to act like I don't know anything about philosophy. I'm gonna act like I don't know any other subjects. I just want to just hang with Jesus Christ and him crucified. And by the way, did you notice? And I was with you in weakness and in fear, not fright, reverence, and in much trembling. I don't want to mess up again. Much trembling. I learned my lesson, Lord. Don't let me rise up again. Help me through here. So what he said is that I intentionally, specifically determined that I will not let that mistake occur again with me. I wonder, do I have anybody in this church today who have made some mess along the way and you blew it along the way, but he got you out of it? You got another chance to prove yourself. Seem like to me you will be saying, "I don't want to go back to that, so I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to stay down. I'm going to, oh God, help me today. I'm going to do whatever is necessary to keep me in alignment with who I really am. So I can talk about the testimony of God." So in other words, I want to tell you what God told me. He testified to me. If you're serving him and you don't ever hear anything from him, see me after service. Because if you are, you're going to get to know some things about him. And he's going to share some things with you. He's going to open up some doors for you. One of my favorite prayers right now is that, Lord, open for me upper portals. Upper portals. I'm asking not just for the portals that I can manage. I want something that's going to challenge me to be better, be more committed, be greater used of you. So God, give me some upper portals, something that caused me to stretch beyond my grasp. God, would you do that for me? That's my prayer. That's my prayer constantly. That, Lord, it's not enough. I want to do more. I want to do more for you. But I don't want to be stretching so far till I tip over. Watch me. Because sometimes we want it because we want to show ourselves esteemed. God help me. I want more to be in position so I can properly convey the testimony of God. So he said, I'm going to do that. I certainly want to do that. But I'm not going to let the pursuit of excelling in my diction and my rhetoric skills. So I'm not going to say, I'm not going to preach until I go to speech class. Get my grade on that and come back to you and then I'll start preaching. Wait. I'm not going to do that. You can take it or leave it. I'm going to give it like I received it. And when that happens, then we're going to understand that it's not really you that's speaking, but who is speaking through you. It's not just you that's living. It's who's living in you. That's why people say, it's something about you. It's something about you. I can't figure it out. It's something about you. I listen to you. I watch you and all that. And as one day when I was on Front Street walking, a lady, she was on the other side of the street, and she looked at me and she saw me and said, oh, hi. Hi. Hello. There you are. You're the one. You're in my bedroom every night. The taxi driver's right there by the Bank of Butterfield said, all right now, lamb. So she came across, you know, the cigar shop. And she came, that's where I was standing. She came across and looked at me. She's a short lady. She looked up at me. She said, it's a wonderful privilege to meet you in person. I said, no, wait, hold on a minute. We got some unfinished business. So she said, what do you mean? I said, turn around. Look over there where you were and just simply say, you're in my room every night on television. She turned around. She said, there is a point when you and I have to understand that when the closer we get to God, the more we handle his word and his truth, it embodies us. We become the result of that cast that we were poured in. That's what Paul meant when he said, I pour you in until Christ be formed in you. Isn't that awesome? Until Christ be formed in you. So that when you look at the people of God, you will not just see another person, but there's something that you may not be able to explain, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you and I must understand that God's not been waiting on you to perfect your rhetorical skills so you can impress people with your speech ability. Whether you speak from the diaphragm or whether you... come on now. Come on. Come on. Somebody needs to say, here I am, Lord. Take me. You see, that's why John the Baptist just come. He said, John, what are you and who are you? John said, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Make straight the word of the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord. Now, you and I have to understand that this is God's way of getting his job done, because he has done according to the scripture that which the world considers foolish. But what the world considers foolish with God makes sense. It makes sense. You worked hard. You got that position on that job. Wonderful. How is it that somebody else comes on the scene, they bump you from your job? The job now has been given to somebody else, and you are struggling. I didn't say mad. I said struggling. You're struggling because you don't understand why you are now moved out of your position. Somebody else is put in the position you had that you've never seen before, but they come and they assume it, and now you're out of job. What you didn't understand is all the time that you were there getting all of the equipment, getting all the conditioning, was not for you to stay there, but that the next job that you have is higher than the one that you were bumped from. Are you listening? That kind of stuff it blows our minds. It's foolishness. Don't play with me like that. God does it again and again. And he says, I'm doing it because I want you to understand why I put you where I have you. Stop trying to be somebody else, doing other things. I have ordained you. I chose you for where I have placed you. So I came. Paul could have said, I don't think there's anything wrong with what I did. No, he says, I learned from it. And now he says, notice that my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in what? In demonstration. Now watch this. There has to be a determination. I determined that I'm going to hold my place in God. I determined that I'm not going to let my past regulate my future. I'm determined that I'm going to be a vessel for the Lord. I've made my mistakes. Raise the hand, would you please, so I can see the one in here who has never, ever made a mistake. The only thing about a mistake is you have to now determine what you're going to do with it. And what he said is, I've made my mistake, but I've determined that what I'm going to do is I'm going to learn from it and be better. So you and I have that position so that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, listen, I don't believe that this message is just for preachers. I believe it's for all of us. But if not all of us, certainly for us preachers. Because sometimes we are tempted to want to put our stamp on what God has given us of a finished product. God said, I called you. And the reason why I called you, Vernon, is because I needed somebody like you. And the reason why I called you and you and you and you is because I needed you. That's why we're all different. We're all serving the same God, but we're all different. But there's only one gospel, one testimony of God. But the way each of us handle it is based on our own personal experience with God. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand and appreciate that. So then what he's saying is that you got to watch yourself so that you don't put your spin on it. If God told you this, just deliver that. Don't put your spin on it. It doesn't have to have your stamp on it. It has God's stamp on it. Are you listening to me? What happens to a lot of young preachers is that they get caught up in impressing one another so that they do certain things outside of the realm of their responsibility to impress their colleagues. God never called us to impress one another. He called us to be a sign, to be a blessing to one another. But it doesn't mean I lose my identity in my call. The call today, what this world needs is not just sermonics. The hour demands more than just pulpiteering. Now is the hour when we need to hear from God so we can relay that to the people, because there's a messed up, jacked up world that we're living in. We need a word from the Lord. And God chooses vessels for that word to come through. We try to make it work. I remember Sam Hines said to me years ago, one of the great homileticians, he said, "Vernon, remember this, there's only one you. And 100 people can look at the same passage, and you always see something more different than they saw. You know why? Because God needs you. The moment you imitate everybody else, you just canceled out your value to God. Stop trying to compete with one another. Just be's who you be. Today, we would say, just do you. I'm not trying to impress you to be somebody else. No, I have to be me. Now, you have to understand that there is a power in the gospel or the testimony of God that works for itself. Break it down, Pastor. In other words, when God gives you a word, there is power in that word to secure the results. I don't have to make it work. My duty, just let it out. Just release it. Just get it out of you. And if you do that, what you will discover is that the weight of responsibility is not on you to make it work. God said, "I will handle the working. I just need you to release it." Preach, Holy Ghost. F.F. Bruce, great theologian, put it this way. He said, the gospel, I had to learn this a long time ago. The gospel is the story of Jesus, so spoken and explained until men will come to faith here and for the hereafter. It's there. It's the story of Jesus. And the story of Jesus has in it its own power source. To the extent that the story of Jesus has its own persuasive powers to change hearts and minds and spirits and attitudes and behaviors. I don't have the responsibility, and neither do you, to run behind everybody to make sure they do everything right. But when the gospel is released and the testimony of God is released, it does its work in that heart, in that life, in that mind, in that spirit. Yes, human intellect can be influential. Yes, it has persuasiveness. Your phonics, your rhetoric skills, and all those. Yeah, well, you can move it. Hey! We do all kinds of stuff to get folk moved. I'm not interested in that. What I want to know is that you heard a word. That word that you heard has changed your life. You heard a word, not from Lamb, but from the Lord. I need a word from the Lord, even though he uses human instrumentality to get it to me. What is that word? The word is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Christ crucified. Christ crucified. But that don't have people running down the aisle. That don't have people shouting or screaming and carrying on. That don't have. No. Christ crucified. Listen to me. That is the great mystery of the ages. That when God wanted to save and bring life to you and to me, he had his son to die. That don't make sense. Oh, yes, it does. Because there's power. There's power. There's power at work in the gospel. Don't ask me how it all goes. Like the old songwriter put it this way, he said, I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating peace within. I don't know how that happens. But I know one thing, that once the gospel, once the word is released over you, then you can determine, I'm not going to let it go. It's going to work. It's working me. Everybody, no matter how close you are with them, cannot grow in Christ for you. It's a personal affair. You can be sitting in the same service, hearing the same word, and they don't hear nothing. They still there. Are you ready to go? But you heard something. Wait. I can't leave now. I mean, you can go if you want to, but I can't leave now because I just heard something. God just spoke and I heard his voice, and I'm not leaving until I implement what I heard. Listen to me. The gospel is the most powerful agent in the world. Therefore, if any man be in, he is an old things are, behold, all things are become. That's the gospel. That's the testimony. Now imagine sacrificing that to just show somebody your skills. Years ago, we used to have, I know I'm dating myself, it's all right. Years ago, we used to have lamps. This is called oil lamps. Used to go to Mr. Christens and get the oil. Bring the oil home, put it in the bottom part of that lamp. And then there was a shade that went over the wick. Am I right? And you turn it up or turn it down. Am I right? I received one of the hard slaps in my youth. I mean, somebody can hit you so hard that even though you're old, You almost can still feel it. I put the oil in like I was told. I took the lamp in, and as I was taking it in the room, I put it on the table. What is this? I said, I put the oil in it. Come back. I said, what's wrong? Why didn't you clean the shed? Go get the newspaper. Recorder. Twist it a bit. Put it up in that little glass thing and just turn it around. Now we're talking. Now we have light. There are a lot of people who cannot see the light because the shade is still dirty. You have the oil in your lamp. You even have your fire burning. But there's no illumination. Paul said, I'm determined. Paul said, I gave you my disclaimer. Now Paul says, and this is really interesting to me. Paul says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Disclaimer, determination, demonstration. You and I have the privilege to demonstrate. To demonstrate that the gospel still works. But we are not the real one working. It's the Spirit of God that worketh in us. That's why Paul put it that way. He said, demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Because the real power, you and I cannot work it up. The real power, you and I cannot engineer. The fact is that we are just facilitators of that power. What power? The power to change lives. The power to break habits. The power to set people free. That demonstration has to be done by the Holy Spirit. So my speech was not with enticing words, but in demonstration. Not my demonstration, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, it's so sad. But that you and I many times spend almost a lifetime before our eyes get open to appreciate that we were hired. We were hired. We are employees. But we were hired to represent God in the earth. The equipment that we have is the Spirit of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit in us represents a power. A power that the world doesn't have. Where is the wise? Where is the wise? Where is the disputer of this world? Where are those who are supposed to be so great? Where are those? Because they don't have the power. But God has the power. The wisdom of God, the power of God is through the Spirit of God. My God, you know, that he would ever use us blows my mind. That he would ever find anything to use in us and even to discover that he has done great things through us. I just feel right now to just ask you to just think about what the Lord has done in, through, and for you. And just give the Lord a great and sincere praise for what he has done in your life. Your Christian experience is not the result of the work of somebody else. It's not them at all. It's God. It's God. Now, we bring people and introduce them, but the God does the work. God does the changing. God does the remolding. God does the releasing. God does the cultivating. God does the changing. God elevates and God esteems and God lifts up. And it's all about God through his Spirit. That's why Paul said, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God unto salvation. Oh my God, you're trying to get yourself fixed up. You're trying to get yourself straightened out. You're trying to get yourself in a better position. Even now as we come out of COVID, I know all about that. But wait a minute. But I'm telling you, you cannot be your best without the gospel. And God doesn't wait until you become your best before he shows up. So if you're in a desperate place, if you're in a messed up, jacked up place right now, I'm going to ask you to just simply join me in a little celebration. Because you may be messed up, you may be jacked up, maybe things going the way that they should not go, but just because you're in position to hear the gospel, I want to celebrate you right now. Because no matter what you were, when you leave, you won't be the same, because the gospel has the power to change your life.
Thanks for joining us for this broadcast. We are so excited to have you here.
At First Church of God, we are making ready a people for the increase of the kingdom of God, influencing a generation for Christ and impacting a nation through the Holy Spirit. If you would like prayer or if you have a comment, call our prayer line. In Bermuda, call 441-296-3264. In the U.S., call 855-254-8464. This is a time when people from all walks of life support the mission and vision of this ministry. The Bible says that giving is a way that we worship God, demonstrate our trust in Him, and live by faith. Generosity has little to do with how much you have. It has everything to do with the attitude of your heart and your faithful obedience to God. Many of you support and fund the vision of this ministry regularly. Thank you for standing strong with us. But if you're not giving, we invite you to come on board with us today so that we can reach people with the gospel at a new level. Today is a great day to get started. You can use the QR code to give on our website or simply go to fcogchapel.org and click the donate button. We pray that God will bless what's about to be given and that He would use it in a big way. Thank you.